Returning to John 13. Are you a member of Christ? That hymn that we've just sung together, written by Newton, goes on to say in the final verse, Savior, if of Zion's city I, through grace, a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Trust that you know the Savior today, that by his grace you're a member of his body. And if so, the Lord has something to say to us all, but he's speaking here to his people, his disciples, in John chapter 13. And we're going to read from verse 31. Verse 31. We said we would preach on the 11th commandment. It has been called this. The scripture doesn't call it the 11th commandment, but many have referred to it as the 11th one. And it really is a summary of the other 10. We have summaries of that nature in the New Testament, as the law of God is summarized and put very succinctly, and we have it here done so by the Lord. Therefore, when he was gone out, Judas Iscariot, of course, is the one referred to here. Having received the sop, he went out into the night. When he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let us pray. Lord, speak to our hearts now. We believe that thou hast spoken already as we have read the pure word of God. We thank thee for the power that there is in the scriptures. Lord, when we read it, we're reading what God has said. When we read this passage, we have read the very words of Christ. And therefore, they ought to be powerful because they are the scripture. They ought to be powerful because they are directly coming from the one who is God incarnate, who was God walking upon this world, in this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son. Help us to hear him. Was it not the call from heaven when the Father said, Hear ye him? And that's who we want to hear today, speak to our hearts. Therefore, give me help to speak forth the words of God, backed home by the power and ministry of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 34, and taking it together with the next verse, these two verses will form our text. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The 11th commandment, as we have called it, is to do with Christian love. We're living in a world filled with hatred. I think everyone in this meeting knows that. All around us, in every nation of the world, we see hatred, men's hearts filled with jealousy, envy, self-ambition, a quest for power. And it is a work of the flesh, the work of the flesh that belongs to the carnal man, the unregenerated man, the man who is still in his sin. And of course, that is contrasted with the fruits of the Spirit. And you can take time to read Galatians chapter 5 that outlines both. The works of the flesh belong to the carnal man. Hatred, variance — the word variance means disagreement and conflict. Emulations — that word means jealousy, rivalry, a desire to excel others. Wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, murders. That's only half of them. But you will see immediately that half of the marks of the carnal man are listed, and they all stem from hatred. All these things that we've mentioned. The fruit of the Spirit belongs to the regenerated man, the man that's saved, the man that belongs to the Lord. And at least 6 of the 9 are the opposite to hatred: love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. The hatred of the world, very sadly, has rubbed off and infected the church of Jesus Christ. This ought not to be so. You know that, and I know that today. Because the law of God required, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Solomon said, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. And the beloved John — and we've read from John's Gospel — but the beloved John went on to write 3 epistles, one of them a little longer than the others, and that is 1 John. And it's very interesting to know that in that epistle, the word love is mentioned 35 times, but he also speaks about hatred. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9, this is what he wrote: he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. I don't need to make any comment or give any kind of interpretation to words like that. It's simple, it's clear. If you hate your brother, you're not in the light, you're in darkness. Chapter 3 and verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's how God views it. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's how serious it is. You can't hate your brother and be a true Christian. You can't be a possessor of everlasting life. We think of the words of chapter 4 and verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So the true believer is marked out by love. Grace changes his life, makes him think differently, transforms our thoughts, our hearts, our attitudes. Love is the preeminent grace, standing top of the list in the fruit of the Spirit. And we are told how Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And if Jesus Christ is right in here, in our hearts, by true faith that has joined us to him, then we are rooted and grounded in love. That's what Ephesians 3 and verse 17 teaches. The new commandment to love one another here in our reading in John chapter 13 is not really a new commandment in the sense that the law of God already required it. We are to love God and we are to love others. It's worthwhile just turning to a couple of scriptures. First of all, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And that is mentioned again in chapter 10 and verse 12 of Deuteronomy. Then I think of Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Jehovah. I'm the Lord, he says. The Ten Commandments emphasize love. Love to God, love to our neighbor. When Christ was asked by the lawyer concerning the great commandment in the law, you remember what he replied, and this has been the thought the whole way through our study in the Ten Commandments. What does the Lord require? What does the law of God teach us? If we were to summarize the whole Ten Commandments, then here's the words of Jesus. This is what he said, Matthew 22, 37. It's worth repeating. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. All that the law had to teach, all that the prophets had to teach is summarized right here by the Lord. To love God with your whole heart. To love your neighbor as yourself. Now the new part of the commandment, because the Lord calls it a new commandment here, is perhaps best seen in the phrase that he uses. And you want to mark this, it's very important. As I have loved you. And that makes a difference. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was a very high mark to aim towards. Now Jesus is saying to the disciples, no, I want you to love your neighbor, I want you to love your brother as I have loved you. Now they had the perfect example in the perfect, impeccable, sinless life of Christ their Savior, the one who had just washed their feet and broken bread with them at the table. You break any of the Ten Commandments, it is a violation of love, the law of love. The Savior is just about to leave this life. You think now of what we've read in John 13. He's just about to go to the cross. You want to think about that for a moment. The solemnity of the occasion, the importance of the moment when a man is about to die. He will undoubtedly express the deepest feelings of his soul. Now, of course, there are times when men do not realize that death is near, so they die in silence, without last words, without final instructions. But our Lord knew that his time had come. And so he gathers his dear disciples to the table to speak to them. And to speak to them about what? The deep things of God. You want to read some of the deepest things of God, you're going to read them in this table talk. Just as the Lord goes to the cross, his final instructions before he dies. These verses in John 13, chapter 14, 15, and 16. There were statements uttered by Christ at this table talk that the disciples had never heard before. It was in this upper room where he spoke this new commandment regarding their love for each other. He was setting forth the sovereign law of Christian love. A love that was not only equal to the law of Moses in authority, but had his own personal testimony attached to it this time. As I have loved you. And so we've called this the 11th commandment. And I trust that God will speak to us as we look at this new commandment that the Savior is setting before his disciples. We have the exhortation to Christian love. Jesus says here, love one another. This is not an option. It's not something that you can take it or leave it. You can just set to the side if you so desire. Or you can just love if you feel like loving somebody else. No, it's not an option. It is a command. And God requires it. It is his law. And to love is to fulfill the law of God. Sometimes the law of God goes against the natural thinking and the reasoning of man. A heart that is tainted by sin and a heart that is ignorant of God and what God requires in his law. And so I hear someone say, but I can't love them. They have offended me. They have hurt me. They have said things about me. You have no idea what they have done, the annoyance that they have caused. We're talking here about the family of God. We'll come to see that. That's where the emphasis is. It's the people of God we're talking about here. And I could imagine some of the disciples, though we're not actually told that this happened, but I could just imagine some of these disciples objecting and saying, Lord, I couldn't love so-and-so. He has fought with me. He has argued with me. And though he thought that he was better and greater than the rest of us. And that did happen. You remember the incident. It's recorded for us by the gospel writer Luke in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. And this is what the word of God says. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Can you imagine what's happening there? These are the disciples of Christ. These are the most holy men of the time. Men chosen by the Lord. Walked with him 3.5 years. Sat with him at the Lord's table. It actually seems incredible to me that this could happen just after the Lord's table, where they have sat together, broken the bread, taken of the cup, that speaks of the cross that he was going to and the wondrous work of redemption that he was going to purchase, and how that he had bidden them to remember him in these things, and yet this strife arises, and they're fighting among themselves who's going to be the greatest. Yet it reminds us how foolish and carnal a true Christian can be. The Lord had to give them a sermon on humility, and he did. Some of the disciples may have objected the next day. Jesus says, love one another. Well, the very next day, and we know what has happened now overnight and so forth, and in Gethsemane the next day. Lord, how could we love Peter? Peter not only forsook you and followed afar off, but Peter denied you, Lord. This eminent apostle, he denied you, said he didn't know you, and he swore about it with oaths and cursings, the Bible says, 3 times over. Lord, how could we love such a man like this who let you down in such a way? How could we love those 3 favored disciples who were allowed to get so near to Christ in his ministry and so near to him in Gethsemane's agony? And they just fell asleep. They couldn't even wait with you, Lord. How could we love them? But Jesus says, love one another. I command it. I desire it. I require it. This was the law. If we understood more of the 10 commandments and appreciated more our duty to our neighbor, including each other, then we would understand God's demand. God demands our obedience here. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. I want to read just a few verses from Romans 13 and verse 8 through to verse 10. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If love for our parents reigned in our hearts, we would not dream of disobeying or dishonoring them. There would be no thought of murder unless the flame of love had died within us. Immorality of every description destroys love, but obeying this command of love brings us to respect one another, including the sanctity of the body. Stealing is impossible if we have a love for our neighbor. Love stands as a guard at the portal of our lips and prohibits the faintest whisper of false witness and slander against our neighbor. It is true love finding its satisfaction in God that prevents all coveting. Jesus says, love one another. The exhortation to love. Briefly, there is the expression of love. The word love that is used by the Savior here is a Greek word, and it is agapate, coming from the Greek verb agape. And it is a word that means the highest form of love. The love of God for man, and of man for God. It is considered to be the love originating from God to man, or for man. In the New Testament, it refers to the covenant love of God for man, as well as the human mutual love for God. The term necessarily extends to love of one's fellow man. The essence of agape love is goodwill, benevolence, and willful delight in the object of love. Unlike our English word love, agape is not used in the New Testament to refer to romantic love, nor does it refer to that close friendship or brotherly love for which the Greek word philia is used. No, agape love involves faithfulness, commitment, and an act of the will. An act of the will. It is distinguished from other types of love by its lofty moral nature and strong character. And that's the word that our Savior uses in our text. And this is the kind of love that we are to express. Agape love is beautifully expressed in 1 Corinthians 13. And I would commend to you the whole chapter. It is the great, outstanding chapter of love in the Bible. But I'm going to read just a few verses, verse 4 through to verse 7, and you can read the whole context of where these verses are found. Charity, it's the word love, it's the word agape. This love that we're speaking about. What is it? It suffereth long. It is kind. It envieth not. It vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Paul reaches the pinnacle of love by declaring love never faileth. Love remains strong and steadfast. All about us we see change and decay, but not so when it comes to Christian love. In the darkest night, love shines through. In the fiercest battle, love withstands the strongest foe. And here we have it expressed in the word agape, the strongest, highest form of love. And this is the love that Christ is exhorting his people to love each other with. We have the example of Christian love. I think this is the heart of the new commandment. This is the real emphasis here, where Jesus says, as I have loved thee. So here's the standard. Here's the benchmark. Jesus of Nazareth was love incarnate. His whole existence was the most perfect expression of love that the world has ever seen. Every deed that he did, every word that he uttered, every attitude displayed, every thought towards men had its origin in the great attribute of love. His whole life, from boyhood to manhood, from the secrecy of his home life in Nazareth to his public ways as the teacher of Galilee, and ever on to the cross, his whole pathway was the pathway of love. His whole revelation was a radiant revelation of love, and that love was the fulfillment of the law. This mighty love culminated and climaxed at the cross in the great atonement when he was made sin for us. Greater love hath no man than this. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And so you want to come for a brief moment and stand in the shadow of Calvary. You want to look beyond the thorn-crowned brow, the lacerated back, the nail-pierced hands and feet, the riven side. You want to look beyond the agony and the misery of crucifixion itself and behold the Lamb of God bearing away our sins, our guilt and our punishment being laid upon him who knew no sin but was made sin in the great atonement. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The cross was the necessary outcome of the perfect love of God revealed in Christ. And Christ thus is our example of love. How am I to love my brother? How am I to love my sister? Jesus gives it to us here in clear terms. As I have loved thee. Christ is the perfect pattern for us to follow. No one else could set himself up as such an example. My example would be poor. The example of other men likewise. But here, the Christ of God, he stands up in the midst of the disciples and he says, I want you to love as I have loved thee. In other words, take me as the perfect example of perfect love. A love that never changes. A love that never fails. Look to Christ. Look to the perfect example of the Son of God. Remember what the scripture teaches. Even Christ pleased not himself. Greater love hath no man than this. This is the pattern. This indeed is the love that flows through the being of every redeemed child of God. It has to, if you are the Lord's. Because the scripture says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It is a love that emanates from the life and the character of the believer, and it is very powerful. There is never an expression of divine love where one has not been made a partaker of the divine nature. And if you have been made a partaker of the nature of God, then this love is in you, and this love will emanate from you. What is the extent of Christian love? Well, what the Lord is referring to particularly here is one another. One another, speaking there about the disciples, with the implantation of divine love in the soul of the believer comes the capacity to love what God wants us to love, things that perhaps we love not, especially in our unregenerate days, even things that were previously unlovable to the carnal mind. We are to love God, who so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. We are to love Christ, who bled and died for us upon the cross of Calvary and offered up that once and for all time sacrifice for our sin, that we might be delivered from hell and saved by grace and bound for heaven. We are to love the Holy Spirit, who has come to dwell in us, to live in our bodies. We are to love the book that God has given his precious word and be found often in it. Oh, how love I thy law. That ought to be the thinking of the person that's saved. We are to love the throne of grace, the place of prayer. We are to love the house of worship, having a desire to be with God's people, especially on God's day and other times too. We are to love the souls of men and endeavor to bring them to the light of the gospel. We are to love even our enemies. The Bible teaches that. But particularly Jesus says, one another, every child of God, dear to the heart of God himself. That's how I'm to view my fellow believer. That person who was saved by the grace of God. Jesus there upon the cross of Calvary bore his or her sins, took upon him his or her guilt and punishment, and died for them, loved them so much that he would give his life for them. I must look at it through divine love. So it is a command, not a choice. And we need the grace of God. Then the final thought is the effect of Christian love. Notice what the Lord says in our text. By this, verse 35 of John 13, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is a very powerful statement. This commandment was to be the badge of true discipleship. How do you know a person truly belongs to the Lord? If you're able to put a badge upon them, if you're able to look for something that is visibly seen, what would you look for? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have the one for the other. This is how they were to be known, as the friends and the followers of Christ. Here is the one distinguishing mark that will separate them from all others in the world. Now, there are many things that mark out the Christian in this world, and I'm sure just as you're thinking right now, you can call to mind some of those things that you believe should mark out the Christian. Bold witnessing. We ought to be bold for God in our presentation of the gospel to others. Godly, honest living should mark out the Christian. A Christian ought to be an up-and-down Christian and straight and honest in all his dealings and in all his words. Joy unspeakable. Doesn't the Bible speak about God giving his people joy that is unspeakable and full of glory? The Christian is a joyful person. Christ-like humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the whole context was the humility of Christ. He that was God becoming man and being obedient unto the death of the cross. Love for spiritual things. Love for the Bible. Love for prayer. Love for worship. That should mark out a Christian. Charitable giving. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And as we give to his work and we give to needy causes, yes, that is a sign that we are the Lord's. A meekness and quietness of spirit. Yes, that should mark out the believer. And you can think of many other things beside. When you turn to the Word of God and you see how the Christian ought to behave and live in this world, you will say, well, that should mark them out, and the other should mark them out. But I want you to see what the Savior says. And the Savior gives the outstanding badge. He gives us the identity. He gives us the real characteristic of how his people would be known in the world, that they are his disciples, followers of Christ. How? By this new commandment, loving one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. And you know, that's how it was. Maybe it can't be said so much in this century in which we're living. God grant that revival will come and it will be said again. But it was certainly said in the opening century. And when Jesus Christ had died and risen again, ascended to heaven, and these men went out to preach the gospel and visit different churches, the people out there in the world said how they love one another. I'm sure there were many other things that they said, but this was the thing that really marked them out. And that's what Jesus says here. We ought to be known by the love that we have for God's people. And that means that we treat them right. And that means that we don't gossip about them. And it means that we don't do hateful things towards them. It means that by all our words and by all our deeds, it is clearly being expressed to the world that we love one another. And Jesus tells us this is the effect. The world will know. The world will see. The world will understand. You are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. The beloved John wrote this gospel. And you will know that he was the beloved disciple, and you will know that he spoke extensively on the subject of love in this gospel. And he wrote the other epistles that we have referred to already, 1 John, 2 and 3 John. And again, his epistles carry the same dominant theme. For example, in 1 John 4 and 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." He used to finish, we are told, every sermon by saying to the congregation, "Little children, love one another." Tradition tells us, so we can't be certain if this was right, but tradition tells us that John lived to an old man. All the other disciples, they died the martyr's death, but John, it seems, lived to be an old man. They said that the disciples latterly would even have to carry him into the places of worship. And when he was old and very frail and could no longer preach, and when he did preach, he always finished with these words, but even when he was frail and couldn't say much else, he would stand up in the midst of the people and he would say, "Little children, love one another." Those disciples that were with John, they got a little bit weary, we are told, with him saying this so often, over and over again, every week, every opportunity that he had. And so they said to John, "John, why do you mention that so much? Why do you keep saying to the people, 'Little children, love one another'?" And John said back to the disciples, "Because it is the Lord's command." Brethren and sisters, this 11th commandment, if we choose to call it such, this new commandment that the Savior is presenting to us today, it is his command. And he says, "Love one another as I have loved you." And if you do, the world out there is going to know that you belong to me. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for our studies in the Ten Commandments. We thank thee for the law that God has given and for the full expression of it, even as we think of these statements in the New Testament. We think of how loving God and loving our neighbor is a summary of the law, and the whole law and what the prophets had to say is summarized thereby. We think of this table talk. Now that Judas has gone out and the disciples are gathered there at the table with the Lord, and he has deep things to say to them, and how he begins by telling them to love one another. Lord, help us to love one another. Let this be the badge that is clearly seen out there in society. We pray that the world will know the love that we have for thee, and the love that we have for Christ and for the things of God, and the love that we have for each other as the Lord's people. May we strive after obedience to this command. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.